The text for the message today is 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. Let's give attention to what God is saying. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that you would be near us now. Help us to understand what you have said, to believe it all, and to happily live under the word that is before us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through the coming of your Son and through the scriptures that testify to him. We need your grace today to receive this testimony and to live in light of it for your glory. We want to fix our gaze on Jesus, the eternal Son made manifest. And we want to love him and worship him and follow him now and all our days. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us for the sake of your name. Amen. Who is Jesus? You who know the Lord Jesus understand how important this question is. And you can probably answer it very well in a phrase or with a catechism answer, or you might even take an afternoon to describe him in all of his humility, beauty, power, authority, and love. Who is Jesus? We've heard the divine answer, and we're going to consider it today in the message. But here's a human answer to the question. It's an old one, and I think it's one that some of you remember. Here it is. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Does anyone remember those lyrics? When I first heard the Doobie Brothers sing that song, I thought it was crazy. Jesus is just all right. What does that mean? I was an unbelieving high schooler at the time. And then, when I was converted in college, I thought about it again and was convinced that it was a Christian worship song and belonged in our hymn book. It's about Jesus, right? I no longer think that, by the way, so you know. I'll resist sharing all the words. There aren't many others, actually. But let me just say that these words present a pretty weak view of Jesus. He's all right. He's my friend. He took my hand, and so on. I don't need to tell you that there are many in our day who have weak views of Jesus, or worse, far worse, some of them. There are books and courses and lectures and memes everywhere that present Jesus as someone other than the eternal Word who came into the world. Here's a better answer. It's our shorter catechism, question 21. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Do you know the answer? I'm going to read it to you. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. It is really important for all of us to get this question right. Who is Jesus? It's important for us to maintain our faith in him and to resist those who seek to press us into thinking about Jesus in ways that are opposed to what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Word. This is not a new challenge. The Apostle John was also concerned that Christians in his day get the answer to the question right. And for this reason, and for other reasons, he wrote a circular letter to the churches to urge them to maintain their faith well and to maintain their walk with Jesus. We're going to look at the opening verses of this letter and consider some things about Jesus under these three statements. First, the witness to Jesus. Secondly, the proclamation of Jesus, Jesus proclaimed. And then thirdly, the fellowship with Jesus. Before we get to the first of these, let's not miss the fact, look at the text, that the word of life, verse 1, made manifest, verse 2, was from the beginning, verse 1 again. He's the eternal word who was with God and who was God, as John wrote to begin his gospel, right? John chapter 1, verse 1. We have to get this right, and we have to see it from the start. What John witnessed and what John proclaimed is the eternal Word made flesh, the Word who was with the Father, verse 2, and dwelt among us, as he put it in John 1:14. John was an old man when he wrote the letter, and he wrote with certain concerns he had about the church. He wanted Christians to continue on in the faith, but he also wanted them to know they were continuing on in the faith. We sometimes call this assurance, don't we? And he wrote as much in chapter 5, verse 13. Let me read these words to you. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. John wanted his readers to know that they had eternal life. In John's day, as well as in our day, there were people who professed to believe in Christ, but did not really believe. They had a wrong view of the person of Christ, a bad record of obedience to Christ, and no love for the people of Christ. This was concerning to the apostle, and he did not want his children, as he called them, my children, he didn't want his children to follow their example and drift away from life-giving truth. And that is why he insisted that Christians test what they hear. 1 John 4:1. Test and see if what you are taught comes from the witness, from Scripture. If it doesn't, resist it. Do not believe what you hear about Jesus and about life with him unless it comes from what God has already given us in the testimony, in the Bible. It's a good message for all of us, I think you will agree. Now, let's take up these three statements. First, the witness to Jesus. And I'm going to read almost the whole passage because the first sentence is long. Let me just read this to you again, and you can absorb it while I'm reading. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Let me pause there. What an amazing introduction to a letter. There's no greeting. There's no author ID like we find in other New Testament letters. Instead, this letter begins with a lengthy, complicated sentence that has its main verb near the end in verse 3. You can see it. We proclaim also to you. So it's about a proclamation. Now, look at the sensory load that appears in this opening. John is calling himself, along with others, but himself, a witness to the incarnation. We are proclaiming to you, he says, the manifest word. And we're qualified to make this proclamation because we were there. Make no mistake about that. We heard him with our ears. We saw him with our eyes. We gazed upon him and thought about him. We touched him. We remember placing our hands on his back and his on ours. Our ears, our eyes, our hands testify that Jesus, who was with the Father from the beginning, came into the world as a man. It's true, says John. My children, says John, don't doubt it. Some years after John wrote, certain heresies developed that taught that the natural world is evil, not merely fallen, that's what the Bible teaches, but evil because it's composed of matter. It's contrary to God's pronouncement, of course. He said the creation was good, but still, some came to believe this and teach it. And that is that God, who is spiritual and good, could not have created what is material and bad. And surely he could never take upon himself a physical body. That would be against his nature, you see. So Jesus, who is good and spiritual, could not have taken on human flesh. That's the idea. Something else must have happened. And different theories were offered to explain what that was. And while the fully developed teachings were to come at a later time, the seeds of this kind of teaching were around during John's day, and they were beginning to influence the church. That's why he wrote these words in chapter 4. These are verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This, says John, is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. This is serious stuff. It really is. John knew it, and so he gave his testimony. I know that the Word came into the world and was made manifest. I was there. That's the witness. Statement number 2, the proclamation of Jesus. You'll notice that John carries on from bearing witness to what he heard, saw, and touched to proclaiming what he heard and saw and touched. We proclaim it to you, verse 2. Then again in verse 3, we proclaim also to you. The coming of Christ into the world is a message to proclaim. It's good news to be preached. It is a call to the world to respond to the reality of Christ, his coming, his death, his resurrection from the dead. It's an historical event, Jesus came into the world, right, that changes lives. And it changes lives through its proclamation, especially through the preaching, as our larger catechism puts it. It's there in Romans 10 as well. You can look at that text. Christ's voice is delivered through preaching. But there are implications from this that relate to all of us as believers, whether or not we're in a pulpit. And I want to give you two. Number one, be very glad that you are in a church that proclaims the truth about Jesus Christ. We live in a day when the gospel as given in inspired scriptures is seen by many as absurd and implausible. The ease with which people dismiss the claims of our faith is just stunning. And when I say the claims of our faith, I mean what the apostles heard and saw and touched. The Son of God came in the flesh. Here are some observations from one contemporary writer. Let me read them to you. Many are willing to believe in Christ if he remains a spiritual reality. But when we preach that Christ has become a particular man in a particular place, issuing particular commands and dying on a particular cross, exposing the particular sins of our particular lives, then the preaching ceases to be acceptable to many. He goes on. When God becomes a man, man ceases to be the measure of all things. And this man becomes the measure of all things. This is simply intolerable to the rebellious hearts of men and women. I want to offer a word of encouragement to all of you, maybe especially the younger ones among us. There are a few here. But all of you, really. Lord willing, you have many years to spend in this life for the glory of Christ. And I'm here to tell you what you already know. There are people in this world who do not love Christ and will not love you for loving Christ. It is possible that the pressure you will feel to think in ways, act in ways, and love in ways that are opposed to the proclamation that Jesus came into the world and that Jesus, and only Jesus, is the measure of all things. That pressure, that temptation, will be very difficult to resist. And so please pray that God would give you the strength you need to resist the pressure, to be faithful to Jesus, and to love what Jesus has given to you. Love Jesus to the point where it doesn't really matter how others view you. What matters is how God views you. You are loved, forgiven, filled with joy, and with every step you take in life, moving to a home that will always be pure and clean and right and good. Amen. There were people in the first century that drifted from the truth. They yielded to pressures when they should have remained faithful. The Holy Spirit right now is saying to all of you, and me too, remain faithful. People may mock you, and it won't feel good when they do. But when they do, remember the words of our Lord. If the world hates you, remember, it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. Be like the preacher from a past generation who, because of his faith, found himself out of sync with the culture of his day. He put it in a rhyme. It's serious stuff, but it's okay to smile if when you hear the rhyme. Here's what he said. You say, I am not with it. My friend, I do not doubt it. But when I see what I'm not with, I'd rather live without it. Would you? That's the mindset, you see. The pressure is great to give in. Let's all see it for what it is. Reject what is false. False. Hold on to what is true. And with the strength that Christ provides, resist those seductions that come. And let us ask God to put into our hearts a love for him that is so deep that the strongest temptations to drift mean nothing when compared with what God has done for us in Jesus and all that we have in him. Here's the second thought. First is, be glad you're in a church that is faithful to the word. That's one. Number two, don't be afraid to bear witness and proclaim Christ as you're able. Yours is not a direct sensory testimony. You're not an apostle. You didn't hear, see, and touch the incarnate Son of God, at least not with your physical senses. But you have been changed by him. You can answer the question, who is Jesus? And you can share that answer with competence. You can do it. But also with confidence, because you have the scriptures and you have the Spirit of Christ. Let's be faithful. Let's not be timid. Let's rely upon the strength that God provides, that we might be a faithful testimony, bearing witness to what Jesus has done for us. So here's the third point, the fellowship with Jesus. The testimony, the proclamation, now the fellowship. Why did John make these statements about the word of life? Surely he wanted his readers to keep the faith, keep reading in 1 John and discover what that means. That's true. But there's another motive in this text. Do you see it? It's at the end of verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship. He wants them to join in the common life of the faith, and in doing so, to enter into fellowship with God and with his Son. Does that surprise you? Would you have expected this if you were reading this letter for the first time? I wonder. John cared about fellowship. He cared about joy too. Just a hat tip to verse 4. We won't go into it deeply, but he wanted full joy through growing fellowship in the church. Meditate upon that maybe this afternoon. Fellowship is really important to Jesus. It must be. It's right there as a reason why his apostles bore testimony to his coming. And when the Bible uses the word fellowship, it contemplates nothing less than gospel partnership, the sharing of the abundant life, one with another. It's more than coffee and treats, as much as we love them and ought to have them. I think we all recognize that. It is, in fact, the practice of the one another duties of the Christian life. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Confess your sins to one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You can apply that how you wish. I'm Italian. I take it kind of literally. But to greet, encourage one another. The idea is this. We are joined together, and we walk the path together. We're partners in the walk. When a person professes faith in Christ, he or she, at the same time, joins a family. Do you believe that? This really informs us how we are to view evangelism, doesn't it? The gospel is an invitation to Christ and to the fellowship of his children. Let's put to rest the idea that it's okay for a Christian to be on his own with no connection to Christ's church. It's not okay. Let's also stop thinking that it's okay to be detached from our brothers and sisters in the church. It's not okay. What is okay, and much better than okay, is how God designed his church to be a family. A community of love. That's how the Reformer Martin Bucer liked to put it. The church is a community of love. Who is Jesus? While many people in our day give wrong or inadequate answers to that question, they still talk about him. A recent survey of professing Christians revealed a number of interesting responses. I want to read some of them to you. The question is, who is Jesus? Here are some responses. I think we need to present Jesus as one who challenges the status quo with surprising things. Jesus is a hero, teacher, son, friend, legend, healer, Messiah, and leader. Okay. Jesus is a person of action, caring, and love. He makes demands on us to be faithful, to be caring. He comes without condemning, but standing alongside of and affirming the dignity of every person. One more. Jesus would have us live against the grain of our culture in terms of the dominant values, and especially in material things. I don't think you would answer the question quite in those ways. And while these answers touch on things that are important, and they do relate in some ways to the gospel, they are not anchored to the center of who Jesus is and why he came into the world. Notice that nowhere in these answers do you see the incarnation or the crucifixion or the resurrection of our Lord. Responders may have believed these things, but they didn't say them. Strange. To them, Jesus is just all right, I suppose. He is not just all right with us. As God's people, called to be his worshiping testimony here in Franklin Square, committed to following the eternal word made manifest in the fellowship of his church, let's sing a different song, one that honors Jesus for who he is and what he has done for all of his people. How about this one? O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, redemption's only spring. Creator of the world art thou, its Savior and its King.